Thank you to Dennis for leading us in this time of worship together. Jean, can you hear me? Is the loop system on or? No. Right. All right. Want to actually think about the powerful life giver. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first part of 2 Kings chapter 4, and we thought about Elisha and that story about the widow and how God provided for that poor widow. This morning, we are going to think about also the power of God, but the powerful life giver. 2 weeks ago, we saw how God met the needs of a poor widow. Today, we see how God meets the needs of a wealthy woman, but childless. And to see God at work. But I want to start with this. Two children went to Sunday school one day, and the teacher told them the story in Genesis about Lot's wife, who looked back and how she became a pillar of salt. As these two children were walking home afterwards, one of the children said to the other, "Do you really believe that Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt?" "Oh yes," said the other child, "I believe it. My mum was driving her car yesterday, and she told me when she looked back for a moment, she turned into a telephone pole." Think about it. Joking aside, people often question God's power to do amazing things. And as we look at this story together, we discover that God's power at work. This woman was never mentioned by name. She's only called a Shunammite woman, yet she is at the center of attention of 2 Kings chapter 4. And the New Testament does tell us that this woman was a believer who lived by faith. If you remember in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 35, the writer speaks about the testimony of Old Testament saints who live by faith. Among these, he speaks about the women who receive back the dead by the resurrection, showing us the events in 2 Kings chapter 4 was that result of that woman's faith in the Lord. And I just want to pick up two simple points really from the passage. God's power brings peace in the most tragic circumstances. And we really see this in verses 18 to verse 28. And as we pick up the story, we are told how the child grew up and was out in the fields at harvest time. And it's interesting to note, in the east, it gets hot in the morning. And suddenly, the boy is affected by sunstroke, verse 19. And it says this, my head, he cries, and runs to his dad. Was it a cerebral hemorrhage? Was it stroke? Was it cerebral cancer? We don't know. But here in verses 19 and verses 20, The father is not sure what to do. He had his servants carry his son into the boy's mother, and the little boy lay in her arms until he died. Broken-hearted, the mother took the boy in her arms and carried it to Elisha's room and placed him on the bed. See, the simple fact, the love of her heart, the hopes and dreams and the answers to her prayer suddenly gone. Devastation, hurt, struggle and pain. You might expect in many ways that she would be absolutely frantic. But here the writer actually stresses that she knew the peace of God in the most desperate situation. It seems to me that she knew God's power at work to strengthen her in the most difficult situations. And the fact is, as we live our lives out as the people of God, and whatever life throws at us, we must never lose sense that we serve a living and an awesome and a powerful God, a God of all grace, a God of all mercy, a God that speaks into our lives and gives us that hope and that reassurance. This mother wasn't planning for a funeral service, but a resurrection. And I want you to notice that she laid the corpse out, not in a chapel of rest at the local undertakers, but here in verse 21, we read the prophet's room. Even in her grief and deep need, she knows that she needs the touch from the living God, from the gracious God. And as we come this morning to worship and to praise our Lord, we come to encounter a living God who can meet us, who can touch our lives. This woman had a desperate need, a desperate situation. Her child was dead. I think one of the things that teaches us as God's community, as God's family, that we can bring in the situations, maybe our children, our grandchildren, our loved ones, people that are significant to us, and bring them to the Lord. Just want to illustrate it. John and Charles Wesley had a mother that prayed individually each day for all of her 17 children. I just wonder how she had that time, really. She spoke intimately and directly to each one concerning their spiritual condition. And she urged them upon the need of repentance and personal conversion. John Wesley said of his mother, "I learnt more of Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England." And whatever our prayers we pray for, various situations, for people that we are close to, we need to come in that attitude of expectancy and anticipation that we serve a great and the mighty God. And we see the role of this mother here in verse 22. She prepares to go to the man of God, and she asks her husband to organize a servant and a donkey to make that 25-mile journey from Shunem to Carmel. The servant leads and encourages the animal forward as she sits back. But in verse 23, we read that she receives that criticism from her husband. It says this: "Why go today? It's not a new moon or Sabbath." And what the husband is actually saying, these were non-working days when the prophet could be found in their own homes. And what the father is saying, the situation is impossible. How are you going to find the prophet? See, the simple fact is, the father had given up all hope. He couldn't see the point of troubling the prophet Elisha. And what he says, but also it needs a special day to make that difference. He's saying, let's face it, the child is dead and nothing's going to change it. But her reply is so interesting. And she uses the word shalom, peace. And that word shalom means wholeness, completeness, more than just an absence of conflict, but God's peace in that situation. She saddles the donkeys and says to the servant, "Lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you." Nothing will stop her seeing God's man. And surely it should challenge us more than anything else. When we are confronted, maybe with impossible situations, when we truly ask of the Lord, how are you going to work in that situation? We need to come to God himself. And when Elisha sees her coming, he sends Gehazi to meet her. Verse 26. And Gehazi says this: "Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?" It's striking that Gehazi questions are fobbed off with mere polite replies. There was something cold and formal in his approach. The woman could not open her heart to him. The woman wasn't prepared to share her distress, her pain, or anguish. She wanted to speak to Elisha. Verse 28. Her opening words to Elisha seems like a rebuke to me. "Did I ask for a son, my Lord? Did I not tell you to raise my hopes? When pain or anguish strikes, it has that effect that we feel helpless and powerless in that situation. But God's power was at work in this woman's grief, bringing her strength and peace. Despite her grief, her unanswered questions, at a difficult time, this woman was able to believe in God, even though when he seemed to be silent. Secondly, I want to pick up, God's power answers prayers, which brings transformation to the situation. God's power answers prayers, which brings a transformation to the situation. Verses 29 to verse 35. Maybe you've heard the story of an Amish boy going to the big city in America. And they are actually in the lobby. He's with his grandparents. And his grandparents, or his grandfather, is in front of these two shiny doors. And he's so interested in these two shiny doors. He sees a 95-year-old woman struggling to walk to these shiny doors. These shiny doors opens, and this old lady goes in, and it shuts. And above the shiny doors, you've got different numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and it just disappears. A few minutes later, the shiny doors opens, and out of it comes this beautiful 23-year-old woman. And this grandfather cannot believe his eyes. And he says to his grandson, "You get your mother, your grandmother very fast." But joking aside, we serve a living God that can change and transform. A God of all miracles. You know, for us, as we read this story, it has a happy ending. God's power does bring hope. But I want you to notice that the breakthrough did not come straight away. So true that is in our own experience. And I want you to notice, firstly, Gehazi's failure. I'm not too sure why Elisha sent Gehazi ahead, maybe to help this lady struggling with her loss and grief. Maybe Elisha was unable to go straight away. But here in verse 29, Gehazi is told to take Elisha's staff and not stop for anyone on the way, and lay the staff on the boy's face. It appears that Elisha expected the Lord to restore the boy's life when the staff was placed upon him. See, the staff was viewed as a representation of Elisha's own presence and the symbol of God's divine power. He does exactly as he's told, but there is no actual response, no actual healing. This servant, in many ways, is a model of how not to do it. Maybe he was indifferent. We don't know. Maybe he was mechanical in his approach. We don't know. But the fact is, the boy wasn't healed. What is this challenge for us today? How often do we find ourselves taking on the work of God, doing the right things, saying the right things, believing the right things, but absolutely powerless, unless we are prepared to seek our living God in prayer? Our effort would be fruitless. We might be following God's instruction to the letter, but without coming before God and seeking his help and power, there will be no breakthrough. Only God's power can bring life into spiritually dead people. Only his power can bring about it, that spiritual change, that touch from God. Simply this: we serve a living Lord, a faithful Lord, who can do immeasurably more than we can think. Let us make sure we learn from Gehazi's failure, but also learn from Elisha's victory. Just notice the different approach, how Elisha handles the situation when he arrives in verse 33. He went into the room, shut the door, and started to work on the boy by praying. See, Elisha was not afraid to do the unusual. Having sought God for a strategy, Elisha sought for a result. And I want you to notice, next he stretches himself out over the boy, mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand. It's uncomfortable. It's unorthodox. It's awkward. It was something that his mentor, Elijah, had done in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 21. Then he stretched himself out on the boy 3 times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." Our Lord Jesus came into the world to be the Saviour and the life giver. He not only prayed for us, he also stretched himself out on the cross for us. And if we are going to see the living God to move in different situations and to bring life and hope and purpose, we are called to pray, but we must stretch out over them, ready to serve, to get our hands dirty, ready to love and risk being rejected, ready to be involved, to make friends, to build relationships. But just as Elisha had to translate his prayers into actions, so must we. We see Elisha pacing back and forward and then repeating the whole exercise again. And sometimes it's important, sometimes, to persevere in what we are told. Consider the postage stamp. Its usefulness consists of the ability to stick to one thing until it gets there. Elisha made himself wholeheartedly ready. He stepped out of dignity as a man of God. He broke the religious and the social barriers as he would defy himself by touching a dead corpse. He was that risk taker. He was prepared to risk everything. And the result was wonderful. The child sneezed 7 times. The boy was restored. We serve a God who will work mightily by his power. But we need to persevere in both prayer and service if we are going to see the breakthrough for the situations that we're praying for, that we long for. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.